Hello again, and we're always so thankful and blessed to have you here with us on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We'd like to continue our study and consideration of the topic of faith, and one thing that we have tried to highlight for you is the distinction between the indwelling nature of Christ, vital faith, and then the working out of that faith that God has worked in. So we'd like to spend a good bit of time focusing on the different ways in which, the different degrees in which you could say that faith is exhibited in our daily life. And the reality is, Christ knows our frame. He knows that we're dust, and that's what we're going back to. And He knows that we're sinners, and He knows that it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. It's hard to believe God and doubt not, and not let fear and doubt quench that faith here in this world. And some people in Christianity would try to put a yoke of bondage on the neck of struggling sinners and say, if your faith doubts, if your faith struggles at all, then that means that you probably didn't have true saving faith. Which, by the way, that phrase that's so popular in Christianity today, true saving faith, it's no surprise that that's not anywhere in the Word of God. You won't find true saving faith anywhere in the Word of God. Why? Because it's not a scriptural principle. Instead, God gives salvation vitally to the soul of the child of God, not by your faith, not by your belief, but by the sovereign work of the Lord and immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, and the wind blows where it listeth, and we see the effects of that. But listen, our faith struggles from time to time. There are mountaintops and there are valleys. And what we will find in this consideration of faith is that the manifestation, the working out of that inward possession of faith that we have, many times it's a struggle. And Scripture makes this clear for us. But for anyone that would put a yoke of bondage on the neck of a struggling disciple and say, if you doubt and your faith is not good enough and your faith is not holding on strong enough and you're not above some arbitrary, unscriptural pattern that means you're truly saved or not, that is not in alignment with Scripture, and you're putting a yoke of bondage around the neck of the disciples that they were never intended to bear, our faith of assurance is not supposed to be placed in our faith. Our faith of assurance is supposed to be placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Instead, the proper reconciling of faith, it says, my faith, it messes up every day. I don't believe the Lord in the manner that I ought to. My faith is cold and weak, but my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So this does not mean that if your faith struggles, that you're not truly born again, that you never received true saving faith. Instead, what we find from Scripture, we saw this with Abraham, right? How many times did Abraham make catastrophic mistakes? We're going to see this language of Scripture that says, only two examples, by the way, only two examples that we'll focus on today, which is Christ commended two people for having great faith, but He rebuked a lot of people for having little faith. He rebuked people for having no faith. The references in Scripture to if our faith is not being worked out in our actions in the manner that it ought to, there are descriptions of no faith, of dead faith. There are people that erred from the faith. They had their faith overthrown. They made shipwreck of their faith. So we find that there is not a guarantee that our active faith of belief is always going to be perfect. Instead, what we find is variability. And is that not exactly what we saw in the pattern of Abraham, right? His life was a roller coaster of faith, and our life is a roller coaster of faith too. There may be a few peak moments where we're in great faith, but I'll tell you, most of our life, unfortunately, just to the nature that we're sinners, and this is not excusing this, but it's just the reality of the struggle of life under the sun, most of our life is not lived on mountaintops of great faith. Most of our life is lived in the realm of little faith, and us doing our best to quench that doubt, to quench that fear, to grow in faith, and to be pressing toward the mark of great faith, even though it is a struggle. Lord, I believe, right? But help thou mine unbelief. So we see all those variabilities of expression, of manifestation, of working out of that faith, great faith, little faith, no faith, dead faith, erring faith, shipwreck faith, all these examples that we will go through the Scriptures that describe those. So I want to make sure that this morning, as we focus on great faith, and this is the mark that we should press toward, right? This is the mark that we should seek after. However, it's a reality that very little of our life is actually lived out in the realm of great faith. I think this allocation of the parable of the sower makes this point. The parable of the sower and those four grounds are all describing children of God because they all heard the word. But we find some people that heard it and they never took root in the sense of gospel obedience and kingdom obedience. They were born again, but they just weren't willing to commit to the kingdom. Then you find some people who received it and they were all excited for a little bit, but in the midst of tribulation, of persecution, then when they put the word in action, they faded away because they weren't as deeply rooted as they should be. Then we find some people that were bringing forth fruit, but they let thorns and thistles choke it out. And then in the good ground, there's a variability of production in the good ground too, right? Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But look at that allocation. Look at that allocation. Now, I know this is not exact percentages, but I think it makes the point. Only 25% of those children of God that heard the word, only one out of those four, or 25%, are considered good ground that were faithfully and long-term enduringly bringing forth fruit. And how much of that, again, not exact allocations, but just to prove the point, how much of that overall group was the 100-fold good ground? 8%. One-third of the 25%. So 8% of the 100% is what we might consider great faith, right? You see, great faith is the mountaintops that we visit from time to time, but I don't think any of us, if we're being realistic, really live on the mountaintop of great faith. No, we live down in the lowlands of struggling with little faith and trying to pursue great faith better. Let's look really quickly at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and in verse 20, we're told that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, what's interesting is that's so small. Mustard seed is of the smallest of the seeds of the field. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, this is a condition of this, by the way. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So what he's saying here is there's a pinnacle of great faith that can do powerful things. Now, do we have the ability to look at a physical structure of a mountain and say, be cast into the sea? Well, I don't tend to think so. I think he's describing the mountains of our life, the challenges that we have, that there's none of those mountains of tribulation that can't be conquered through trust in Christ, especially in prayer and fasting. But the point is that we all have, I believe, that grain of mustard seed. We all have the measure of faith. The question is, are we using it? Is it growing? Is it stronger? Are we growing in our discipleship as that faith is being tested? We also have some language in Matthew 21, and in verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. What are some of the perils that prevent us from living in great faith? Well, doubt, right? Doubt that leads to fear, and fear leads us to not trust and believe God in the manner that we ought to. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to this fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. So we ask in faith, and it's not surprising when you hear these lessons that we're along with the disciples in Luke 17 and in verse 19. Lord, increase our faith. Well, I think the lesson is not to increase our faith. Instead, we just have to use the measure of faith that we have to trust God. I mean, you're not in need. You're not lacking anything. You, as a child of God, are not diminished or lacking anything that you need to receive additionally to have faith and trust God in any situation. You're not lacking anything to walk in great faith. Instead, we just have to use more vigorously, more precisely, what faith the Lord has already given us. And that leads to the incorrect, I think, perspective that the disciples have and that we might have too. Lord, the only way I can do this is if you give me more faith. Well, the point is not you need the Lord gives you more faith. No, you have the measure of faith. You have the substance of Christ, of faith residing inside it. You've got all you need. The question is, am I going to lay hold on that and trust God in the manner that I ought to, even when it's hard? So the answer to this, the answer to great faith is not you got to give me more. Instead, I've got to use the indwelling nature of faith that I already have, and just on a day in, day out basis, choose to trust God, choose to believe in God. And there will be amazing things that the Lord can and will see fit to do in your life when we commit to that. And an example of that is great faith. And it's so interesting, in Jesus' life, as much as he talked about faith, as much as he talked about belief, there are only two examples he gave in Scripture where he commended those people for having great faith. Very surprisingly, he did not commend his disciples for having great faith. He commended two Gentile people, a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8, petitioning for his servant, and a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, petitioning for her daughter. So I think it proves the point that in all of Jesus' discipleship, he only commended two people for having great faith. That proves the point that these are mountaintops that we may arrive at from time to time, but I don't think any of us are living on the mountaintop of great faith. We are down in the valley struggling with, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but bless my faith to be more robust and stronger to believe and trust you. Okay? So, great faith. Let's look at these two examples and see what they have in common that we can learn about what does great faith look like. And that's the bar that we want to strive towards, right? That's the standard that we want to pursue and the mark that we want to press toward. What do these two examples of great faith have in common that we can learn about together? So let's just read both of these examples, and then we will try to highlight the characteristics of great faith that we hope to be pursuing. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to this servant, do this, and it gets done. Now, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. I love the examples of Jesus marveling in Scripture. Study that out. Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. All these lost sheep of the house of Israel we're preaching to, I can't find this faith among them at all. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believe, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So, of all these people that he interacted with, he only commended two people for having great faith. What are some common characteristics that we see in both of these examples that are the characteristics of great faith? First of all, we see that great faith is petitioning for the benefit of other people, not petitioning on behalf of themselves. Now, there's a time for us to pray for ourselves, but our life and certainly our prayers should be others-focused instead of self-focused. So faith is others-oriented, right? faith is looking toward others. They were petitioning not for their own exaltation, not for their own benefit. You know, we think about Solomon, and the Lord gave him opportunity. What do you want from me? And he said, I just want wisdom to lead your people. And he said, you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for victory over your enemies. Because of that, I'm going to give you what you asked for, which is this wisdom. And they're not asking for things for themselves. What are they asking for? The benefit of someone else. So faith, great faith, is others focused. It's not self-focused. And we also see the humility of both of these people. The centurion said, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. Now he says, I'm a man in authority. I'm a man that when I tell people to do things, it gets done. But even though in this local community, I'm a man with power, and I know what power looks like because I say things and they get done, I am not worthy for you to set foot in my house. And then the Canaanite woman, wow, what amazing humility and meekness. Remember, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. They're both displaying the fruit of the Spirit right here. Both born-again people pursuing Christ for the benefit of someone else and displaying tremendous meekness. This Canaanite woman, first of all, comes with a great need, and Jesus ignores her. He answered her not a word. And then he says, listen, I'm not sent unto you. You're a woman of Canaan. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she, what was her response to that? She wasn't offended. She worshiped. She worshiped to his rebuttal and says, Lord, help me. And then he says, furthermore, he doubles down on his resistance. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And then look at the humility. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. We also notice here the persistence that she has. Faith does not give up at the first sign of resistance. Instead, faith pursues persistence, right? So there are distinct examples here where Jesus, he ignores her. He says, I'm not sent to you. And then he says something that could be easily offensive. But she pressed through all three of those things. And then she said, Lord, I just am desiring by faith just crumbs from the master's table. Persistence. She pressed through those initial hesitations. And that's a lot of what faith is, isn't it? Faith is pressing through all the things that make us doubt, pressing through all of those hesitancies, pressing through all of those things that Satan and the world and the flesh is trying to convince us that God is not trustworthy, he's not reliable, and it's pressing through those things and continuing petitioning. And then they had belief in God's power to solve their problem and heal their need. You know, the centurion did not say, listen, I know you just got to come touch him. He said, listen, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. The only thing you've got to do is say the word and I know he's going to be healed. That's faith right there, isn't it? That's belief, you see. He's saying, I believe that you are able to heal someone when you're not even in the same room as them. That's faith. He's believing in something. He's walking by faith and not by sight. He's walking by belief and not by sight. And then the woman says the same thing. I believe that you are able. Her daughter wasn't there with her, but I believe that if it's according to your will, I believe that you are able to heal my loved one, my servant, my daughter. And you know what? Look at the commendation, verse 13, Matthew 8. Go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now, we got to be cautious to not get too far down the road of the name it and claim it doctrine, that God's just going to give you whatever you believe and ask for. But listen, how much we said in previous messages, Matthew 13, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I mean, how many mighty works are left on the table because of unbelief? And he said, listen, you were bold enough to come to me. You were bold enough to show up in humility. You were bold enough to ask for the benefit of someone else. You were bold enough to publicly proclaim that I know that you are able to heal, even if you're not in the same location as this woman. And based on the strength of your faith, I'm going to give you what you asked for. Wow. Praise God, right? And the Canaanite woman, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. That's in alignment with what we see, that faith is a grain of mustard seed. Nothing will be impossible. Whatsoever you ask in faith, God will give it to you according to God's will. Now, there are other qualifications and considerations of faith. We pray according to God's will. We don't ask to consume it upon our own lust. There are other qualifications where you can't just pray for whatever you want and the Lord gives it to you right away. However, this certainly proves the point of, man, what amazing things would we see in our life if we truly walked in great faith instead of unbelief many times, right? He says, because you believed me, I'm going to give you what you have petitioned. So what are these examples of great faith? Petitioning on the behalf of others. Faith is others focused. Humility, meekness, a deep sense of the unworthiness of God's blessings in their life. A persistence to press through opposition and to press through the things that make us doubt. And then a belief in God's power to heal, even though they were not in the same location. So we hope that we can see these examples and learn from them, and that we can follow the example and the pattern of Scripture to trust God in faith and pray on behalf of others, believe in God's ability to approach God with meekness and humility. And there's no telling what blessings God may see fit to bestow upon us. Hopefully, we can walk in great faith with more diligence and more frequency than maybe we are now in our life. We pray the Lord will richly bless you on this Lord's Day, and we hope that you'll continue to tune in with us here on the Gospel of Grace. May God bless you.